Good morning. Happy Father's Day, dads. Happy Father's Day, sons. We're all related to a dad in some way, shape, or form. And some of it's super positive, some of it's negative, some of it's in between, but we all have dads, right? And when you say the word, it brings up lots of things. For me, the first thing that comes to my mind is my dad, right? Greatest influence on me as a father, the man was, boy, where do you start? Where do you start when you think about it for a second? Where do you start when you talk about your dad? My dad taught me to say things I probably shouldn't say in public. He taught me certain things in humor, and I remember, my dad taught me to work. Like, that was, like, work ethic was this big thing that dad taught me. And so they bought this house in 1976 with this, like, half an acre giant backyard, and I think dad bought the house just so he could teach me how to work. Because every Saturday morning, and I'm not joking with this, I was up at 6 or 6:30 with dad, and we were out in the backyard doing something. And usually that something would last till about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and we'd have worked a good hard day's work. And I was so bitter because my friends would sleep in and play on Saturdays, and I would work. And so what we did in this backyard over a period of a millennia... But I'm not joking. From 1976 until I graduated from high school as fast as I could and moved away, we would work in the backyard. And I'll never forget a friend of mine in high school. I was whining, complaining, I can't do, such and such tomorrow because I got to work in the backyard. And as a 16-year-old, my friend looked at me and he said, yeah, but you get to look at what you did and say, my dad and me did that together. And he didn't have a dad, and he was growing up in a single-parent family, and that stuck with me from that time on. My dad was building work ethic, and at the same time, we were building a beautiful backyard, so much so that we would get all kinds of bricks and pavers and terraced off this entire thing. Well, pretty soon, it's getting a little expensive, and my dad's talking to this guy at the brick place where he buys the bricks. And he's like, hey, those are really expensive. He goes, you know what, mister, why don't you just go out back to our little bone pile and you can take what you want. Those are all broken back there, but you can take them. Well, what came out of that was 6 o'clock on Saturday morning every week, my dad and I get in the Ford Courier, 1975 Ford Courier, orange, and not pretty orange like the Mini Cooper we saw on the way to school on work today. This isn't work. This is fun. Anyway, and we drive down to the brickyard in the back area and load this thing full of free bricks. I think we were breaking the law, and bring them back. We'd get flat tires because it was so heavy. I mean, the courier was like all the way down to the ground. But that was dad. We all have these dad stories. But the thing he taught me was work ethic. And yesterday I am out in my backyard building a block wall. And I'm like, is this not the most appropriate thing leading into Father's Day? And my kids were playing in the backyard. I'm a bad, bad father. Anyway, I should be, actually tomorrow Peter will be mowing the lawn because he does know how. But dad, dad was my number one influence. Positive things, negative things, you name it. On the positive side, I'll never forget that time when I was in college, just out of college, and I was having to make some kind of major life career choices, and I'm thinking, I need to get some advice from somebody. I can't figure this out on my own. Who should I call? I don't know. Finally, maybe I'll call my dad. So I call him and I'm like, Dad, hey, and I'm living in Southern California at the time. He's in Bakersfield. And I said, Dad, I'd like to come up this weekend and maybe sit down with you and get some advice. It's silent on the other end of the phone. Not a word. So I'd find out later that my dad is actually crying on the other end of the phone because it's the first time in 10 years that the son has actually shown any kind of respect. And, I'd say I was joking, but it really is fairly true. And because like any 13-year-old, I kind of woke up one day and went, well, he's out to lunch. And, you know, it took me 10 years to wake up and realize he actually knew something. And so I'd meet with him that weekend, and he would offer some of the most incredible advice. And he wasn't really walking with Jesus. Okay, that's kind of a key point in the story is he wasn't really walking with Jesus, but God was still using him in my life. And he would offer me this advice, which actually was fantastic. And I made a major life kind of career change because of that. And so I was super grateful for my dad, huge influence, and yet dealt me some of the hardest times of my life as well, and some of the deepest heartbreaks and pains. And that's dad, right? There's a second major influence in how I see dads, and that's my kids, right? I had one perspective of a dad from having a father, but I have a completely different perspective of a dad from being, you know, a parent to these three that you're going to see right there, and they are loaded with personality, and let me tell you, they test my faith every day. And so indulge me for a moment, because I'm the one on the platform, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you a really, what's the word I'm going to say here? It's a video I made, okay, and I'm not a videographer, so just take it at that. But this is a video I made of my kids asking them about me and Father's Day. Here we go.
What's your favorite thing about your daddy?
He helps get the specks away from me in the shower and the bath.
He helps get the specks. What are specks?
Spiders and bugs.
Oh, he keeps the spiders and bugs from getting you in the bath?
Even snakes.
There are snakes in the bath?
No, just pretending.
Oh, okay. What does your daddy do every day?
Work.
He works? Where does he work?
Church. Works in his office.
Oh, that's good.
Doing papers.
Papers in the office? Who's in charge, mommy or daddy?
Daddy.
Really?
Yeah.
Really? Why not mommy?
Because she's younger than daddy.
And what do you like to do with your daddy?
I sing songs and do ballet with him.
He does ballet with you?
Yeah.
Oh, that is fun. And sing songs?
He sings, "You're a good, good father." Oh, I wanted this to be a funny video.
It is a funny video. Is there anything else?
He works.
That he works?
Yeah.
Yeah, where does he work?
In the backyard.
Are you working? Yeah. What do you wish that your dad did better?
Nothing.
Nothing?
What up, Sunrise Congregation? It's me, Peter. Disciplining children when they need to be disciplined.
Oh, yeah.
Not punished, disciplined.
Okay.
Sermon from last 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, punishment is different than discipline?
Yeah. Okay. Getting to spend time with children, with your children, and I think it's just fun to be with them and play with them.
What do you wish your dad did more of?
Breakfast, yes.
You and your dad getting breakfast at 6:30
yes.
in the morning?
It was awesome.
It was awesome.
Yeah.
Should we do that again?
Yeah.
Okay.
I hope you're just like my dad.
Oh man. So many things I can point out there. First of all, now some of you are like, oh, he's a great dad. Others of you are like, there's no way he's a great dad. He lets snakes go in the bath. I don't do ballet. Where did she come up with that? I went to her ballet class once, you know, like that. Your daughter was there too. I wrote this morning in my journal. Now, you're like, oh, he's really holy. He keeps a journal. The first page of my journal is April 30th, 2005. That's about, you know, August 12, and a few weeks ago I restarted this thing. But this is what I wrote this morning. I said, today dads are to be celebrated. Am I to be celebrated? Do I celebrate my dad today? I often think lately about how much I fall short when it comes to being a dad. How often do I neglect an opportunity to play a game with my son when he wants to, or to lay down with Peter before he goes to sleep? It's not even bad parenting that's necessarily my problem. It's just lazy parenting. It's putting my needs before my kids. It's communicating that whatever I'm doing in the moment is more important than spending time with them. And occasionally it is, but not nearly as much as I make it to be. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. But I think when I think about my kids, it's easy for me to just start to think about where I fall short. It's easy for me to think about when I lost my temper and when I was yelling about this or that and completely missed that chance to be with them in a particular moment or to invest. And even I think about bad parenting being letting them play when the lawn could be mowed. You know, and it's going, I should be investing into their future through work and things that my parents did for me. Interestingly enough, Peter mentioned the breakfast thing. So last year, I said, okay, we're going to start doing once a week. We're going to get up early and we're going to go to breakfast. And we'd go over to Annie's or Country Kitchen or, you know, one of these places that mom would never go. And, right? No, it's true. And all the other wives in the room are saying the exact same thing. And so we'd do that. And one of the reasons that we started doing it was my dad did that exact same thing with me. I remember back in high school. And I hated getting up early. And yet, to this day, that memory stands out to me of sitting in a greasy spoon breakfast place with my dad and my brother and talking about who knows what, just regular life things. But that stood out. And I want to do that for my kids. And so now we're trying to... And what's my excuse for us not meeting this year? I got busy, right? We get busy. And busyness just is the enemy of intentionality. Right? And it just sucks the life away from us. And it makes us... put things as a priority that really shouldn't be a priority. And so that's one thing we're talking about. Okay, how do we renew this breakfast thing and spend that time together? Because you can never get that time back. And so it takes me back to my dad. My dad used to talk about Mother's Day at church and Father's Day at church. And there's a difference between the two? Because he would always say, Mother's Day, the mothers are welcomed. They're given a rose, a flower. They're told how wonderful they are, how blessed they are, how the world would, you know, stop spinning if it wasn't for the mom. And dads come to church on Father's Day, and dads are told, you're doing a terrible job being a father. You need to step it up, dads. The world falls apart if you don't be a good father, you know. And he's like, I don't want to go on Father's Day anymore. And so I want to kind of stand in between those two and say, yeah, we're celebrating dads today. Yeah, we want to challenge each other to be better fathers. That's great. But we'd be making a huge mistake if we just didn't look towards our Father, to our Father God, and to who He is. As the song says, He's a good, good Father. And I hate to say it, that song is a little bit of a joke in our home. Because this is what I'll do to my kids, and we've seen some videos that parody it a little bit, but I'll say, hey, Peter, do you know why I just did that for you? Why, Dad? Because I'm a good, good father. And that was why my daughter totally said it and then started laughing at herself for saying it. So I'm sorry, if that song is holy to you, I apologize if I just ruined it, but I'm still able to worship with that song. I love it. But let's look into the face of who our God is, our Father God. And what we see and what we will discover is there are parts of our experience as dad and our experiences of our father that we see in our God, and there are parts that we don't because of missing the mark. And so let's look at the perfect Heavenly Father. And so we're going to lean into that today. And so we're going to start, and this third influence is my Father God. A few things I've learned about him over these last several years. I want to start in 1 Chronicles. And I love the time I get to spend in the Old Testament because it sets us up for salvation in the New Testament. And the context in 1 Chronicles is David is appointing a man named Asaph, I believe a priest, to give praise to the Lord as the they're in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant that would have in it those stones that on which are inscribed the Ten Commandments. That's the presence where they are. And David commands this to be done. And he goes on about giving praise to the Lord and proclaiming his name. And you get down to verse 34 in 1 Chronicles 16. And he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And we do sing, good, good Father, and he is a good Father. Someone would call Jesus good, and Jesus would even say, no one is good but God. God is good. And we thank him because of it. But then he goes on to say, his love endures forever. I love this word endures. A friend of mine who used to speak at camps one time said, I don't necessarily pray for healing anymore for people. I pray for endurance. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And, you know, I think theologically we should pray for healing. That's a good thing. But then a lot of us get really disappointed, don't we, when God chooses not to heal. And we kind of try to explain it away in one way or another. But think about praying for that person for endurance. And that endurance is that thing that causes that person to go through a painful, hard time and to be able to last. And as all of us know that have endured hard times, we know that God shapes us and molds us through those hard times, don't we? We know that he's making us into someone that he wants us to be. We talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. And in that process of refining us and making us who he wants to be and going through some of that heat, we endure. It's a great character trait for us to take on is endurance. Because in the end, you see it as you've gone through that he's made us into closer to his image of who he is. And so when he says his love endures forever, I hope that you would never look at that word endurance or endures the same again. Because it is this great trait in God's love that comes from his goodness endures. God's love is an enduring love. That's the character of my Father God, who is good and loves me with an enduring, sometimes painful, right? Because sometimes we have to endure to love people, don't we? And I guarantee you, God's got to endure with me to love me sometimes. I don't know. He loves me unconditionally. But the truth is, he is good. Next passage up here is Psalm 34:8, and we're going to kind of take a journey back and forth through the Psalms. But this Psalm is special because contextually, I believe this is happening before David is the king, and he's being chased around by Saul, and in someday he will be king. He's already been anointed as king, but he's in a spot, and they kind of catch him, who he is, and realize, hey, this is David, and they're singing some songs about David, and if you know the passage back, I think it comes from Samuel, this is when David pretends to be crazy and starts doing all kinds of weird things. But that's kind of the time when this happens, when he writes this psalm. And he's talking about the Lord, and he gets in verse 8, and he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste Experience that. See. And so you take it in and you look that our Lord is good. And then it says, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Refuge. Think of years ago, my family, my dad and my sister and my mom and I were climbing this mountain in Colorado, and a storm came in, lightning and thunder and massive storms coming in, and we took refuge in an eagle's nest up on the edge of this mountain. It was one of the coolest things ever, and we're kind of under this thing, and we're taking refuge from the storm as it passes, often. My kids will take refuge in me. You know that moment when your kids are just in despair and they run into you, and it's almost overwhelming my one son will just like lean into me and just shove his face right into me, right into my gut here. And fortunately, there's lots of soft room there. But he's taking refuge in me, right? And that's what I need to be doing with my good Father, is taking refuge in him because he is good. The next verse, we're going to move ahead a little bit to Psalm 119, just that beautiful song towards the end of Psalms. Psalm 119 and verse, I think we're at 68. You are good. Okay, well, we've established that. God, you're good. And what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. So take it another level. Not only do we have a good God, a good Heavenly Father who makes no mistakes, but take it to the next level. What he does is good. And I love that because we have an active Heavenly Father. He's not sitting down in his armchair watching football with the remote. He's out and he's active, and he is doing good things. Next verse goes on to Psalm 31 back there. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you. Okay, so not only is he doing a few good things, he's doing abundantly good things for those of us that fear him. So he's doing these good things for me. He's doing these good things for you. He's not doing bad things to you. He's doing good things for you that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take, what is it? Refuge. Again, hiding in that eagle's nest. My son coming into my belly, taking refuge. And that I need to take refuge in my good Father because he does great things for me. Because he is good, he does great things for me. Next verse. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And so there's this command here that's taking place in the Psalms of how we are to praise God and how we are to worship God. But then when he says at the beginning of verse 5, for, substitute the word because, okay? Because the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. The Lord is good. His love endures. Remember? Endurance. Ooh. That's right. God's love is an enduring love. And how long does it last? It lasts forever. It never ends. It never gets tired. It never abandons it and says, that's it. You know what? You did this, you did that. Sorry, I can't love you anymore. You said that one thing that one day. You got up and walked out of church. Whatever it was. No. It endures forever. It never ends. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The next thing I want to talk about. Not only is God good, but God is faithful. Okay? We serve a good and faithful God. And that faithfulness continues on forever. It does not end. The word faithfulness, reliable, steadfast, unwavering. That is God's faithfulness, okay? It is reliable, steadfast, unwavering. I was completely wasting 10 minutes of my morning this morning on Facebook. Because that's what Facebook is. It's a waste of my time, but I still do it. And they showed that tower. Okay, it's up in like Finland or Denmark or one of those three countries up there, Northern Europe. And they show this. Have anyone seen the pallet tower that they build every year? Has anyone seen this? Maybe it was one of you that posted it. I don't know. It's probably Tom that posted it. Anyway, and they build this pallet, that tower, out of pallets. We also saw it. Did we see it on The Amazing Race? I think we did. Anyway, doesn't matter. You sinners, you watch that show. It's not that bad. And they build this tower out of pallets every year. And then they light the thing on fire, and I think it's celebrating John the Baptist. I don't. It's really weird. And anyway, they light this thing on fire, and eventually it falls to the ground, right? And just as any high tower ultimately is going to do, it's gonna waver. It's gonna things that will come and go against it, and eventually destroy these things. And yet here we have our good, our faithful God, unwavering. No matter what the assaults are against him, he doesn't change. No matter what the trials are in our lives that just shove us over, he doesn't change. And that is really important. In this next verse, Psalm 119, it's actually writing the exact same thing. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Your faithfulness continues on forever. Next verse. I think we're in 2 Timothy here. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:13. One of the reasons I even want to be in 2 Timothy for a moment this morning is the way Paul starts off when he writes 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. He says to Timothy, my dear, does anyone know what he says? What he calls him? My dear son. To Timothy, my dear son, a dad is writing to his son. Now, we all know Timothy is not Paul's son, but he's his spiritual son. He's someone that Paul has discipled up into being a leader in the church. And Paul looks to him as a son and gives him advice as a son. And so I love that little bit. And as you go into 2 Timothy chapter 2, come down to verse 11. And here's the dad giving his son some advice. Like, I'm going to give you a trustworthy saying. You know, when I was a kid, my parents gave me a trustworthy saying. It came in the form of a little plaque that was in our kitchen, right on the in the windowsill. And it was this plaque that said, I've said this before in church, said, the wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Now, why can't we all be like that wise old bird? Now, I memorized that as a five-year-old. You think it's important to put things around your house that your kids can see and read as they grow up? It sticks with them. My wife has put scripture up all over the house. I love it. But this is a saying Paul is giving to his son. That was all parenthetical, just so you know. Here's a trustworthy saying, verse 11. If we died with Christ, we will also live with him. Oh, that's good. That's good. Dying with Christ, living with him. If we endure, there it is, I love it, endurance, we will also reign with him. Oh, man, there's great hope with that. If we disown him, he will also disown us. I don't like that. Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, we could study that later. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, our God remains faithful. If we lose faith, if we have a crisis of faith, and I have plenty of friends who have had crises of faith where they wondered, is this God that I've been worshiping my entire life even exist? Does he even care? I've had my own crises of faith where I just thought, God, seriously, do you even love me? I know you don't. And I think every single one of us in the room, if we're going to be honest about it, have had some sort of spot where we've just lost our faith. We've said, I don't have faith. I am faithless right now. And here is our God, who not only is good, but he says, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. He is the rock that I can go to when I am a disaster. When everything is falling apart all around me, he stands unwavering. I love that definition of faithful. Unwavering. He doesn't go from side to side. He doesn't, you know, the ship and in the wind. He doesn't bob back and forth. He stays there. Tower, high tower, with great foundation and roots. Faithful. That's our God. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. And maybe one of the most powerful lessons I've learned in my entire life is our God is sovereign. I lean into a God that is good. I lean into a God, my Father God, who is faithful. I know he is real because he is sovereign. And when you look at this passage in Jeremiah, again, back to the Old Testament, and as you look at this passage in Jeremiah, it's so important to understand the context of it. Because you've got the nation of Israel that has been living in its promised land that God gave them and moved all kinds of things to get them into this promised land. And they messed it up time after time after time as they begged for a king. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king. And as they start, Saul, okay, David went well, Solomon, and then it kind of just down. To eventually the point where the nation divides, and you have Israel and you have Judah, and these two nations, and I know God never wanted that for his people to be divided, and yet you have that. And Jeremiah is telling this all to us in the context of Judah getting ready to fall to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and go into exile. And so this great thing that God has created, this nation is getting ready to go into exile. They are getting ready to lose everything that means anything to them. They will no longer worship in the temple. The things that were in the temple will have been pillaged and taken, and some of it burned down so people can make their own idols out of it. Their nation is being destroyed. And they're going to be taken away to a foreign nation where people worship foreign gods and foreign kings. They are going into exile. They are going into the hardest time of their lives under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah, verse 17 of chapter 32 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for our God. Sunrise. Nothing is too hard for our God. Your kid walking away from the Lord. Nothing is too hard for God. Your marriage that's in a rough spot and wondering if it's going to last. Nothing is too hard for our God. Your best friend sitting on their deathbed, diagnosed with cancer and will be gone soon. Nothing is too hard for our God. Your own life out of control, addiction, whatever it is. Nothing is too hard for our God. Nothing. Because he is sovereign. Sovereign. He's in control. That implies an active work. Sovereignty is not just God there going, all right, everything's fine. It is a God that is in control. He's manipulating the controls. Don't take that word manipulating wrong. But he's at the controls. And he's doing the work that is necessary for you to be drawn close to him, for you to be turned into his likeness, for you to be his ambassador in a lost and dying world that desperately needs it. That's what God's doing. So today, I look at my Heavenly Father and say, I serve a good, faithful, sovereign God. Would you join me on that journey? So I guarantee you, when you start to understand the character of our God, it's going to be all right. Not only is my junk, whatever it is, whatever the stuff going on in my life, not only is that going to be all right, but it's going to be all right for somebody else, and it's going to be all right for this world. And this increasingly hostile culture that's attacking our kids, and I'm scared and wondering, it's going to be all right because my God is in control. That's the kind of God I want to worship, right? That's my dad. He's my dad. He's going to take care of it. And the same way that my kids look up to me and go, hey, I wish you'd be like my dad. I just want to say to you, hey, guess what? We all have a great dad. He's amazing. And if you don't know him, I invite you to get to know him. Romans 2 talks about the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. And when we see who the real God is, and we see who our real Father is, we want to repent. We want to get rid of that other stuff, put it behind us, turn around, and run into the arms of our Heavenly Father and say, God, I'm yours. Take care of me. You are my refuge. You are my safe place in a time of trials, in a time of hurt. Would you turn to our good Father and say, Lord, I'm yours. I wrote this prayer this morning at the end of my journaling time. And I just said, Lord, may I slow down to see my kids the way you see me. May I love them unconditionally, intentionally, and in the moments I'm given with each of them. I realize that you have placed me in this role as their father. And therefore, because of that, this is a role you have called me to. I have a calling. I need your help to be the dad that you have called me to be. I think that's a prayer most of us can pray. God, I need your help to be the man you've called me to be the woman you've called me to be the mom, to be the child, to be the grandparent, to just be the faithful follower that you've called me to be. God, I need your help. And so we're going to pray. One of the great privileges we have here at Sunrise is we have faithful followers of Christ who come up here every Sunday to pray with you and for you. And if you're in a spot this morning where God's working on your heart, would you come forward even as we pray and let one of our friends pray with you about what God's doing. And lean into, jump into the arms of your good, good, faithful, loving, sovereign Father. Let's pray. God, we praise you. God, we praise you because you are good. We praise you because you are faithful. I thank you because you are sovereign. And so many more words that describe you. Omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful. It's who you are. And because of that, we need you desperately. And so we cling to you this morning, Lord. And I pray that we'd be able to set aside whatever our perceptions are of a dad based upon our own dads and our own parenting and look into who you are as our good Father. Thank you, God, for just faithfully watching over me. Thank you for faithfully watching over each and every one of us in this room. And may we shine of you, that we would be known as your children and that we'd be proud of that thing. We pray this because of you and for you, and in your name, amen.